This past summer, my wife Glenda and I did the tourist thing. And we did something that we had wanted to do for many years. We went to Central California. Now, there's lots of beautiful places to see in Central California. How many of you actually have been to Central California? We're talking San Francisco. We're talking Lake Tahoe. There's some beautiful places out there. The Pacific coastline, the Pacific Highway, incredible. But what was on my bucket list was to go and see Yosemite. Yosemite Valley, which is just an absolute gem there in the midst of the Sierra Nevada mountain range, is absolutely incredible. Bridal Veil Falls, Half Dome. And then you've got El Capitan. El Cap is a granite monolith that stands a kilometer high, 0.6 of a mile. Pretty crazy stuff. Amazing when you look at that and you begin to see some perspective. In fact, when we were there, we actually saw some climbers that were on the face of El Cap climbing up. They looked like ants from a distance. It's really crazy because up until 1958, no one even thought it was possible to climb that sheer face of that incredible granite mountain. In 1958, somebody did it, and ever since then, the technology, if you will, has been developed for other climbers to follow suit. And people go up there for any number of reasons. People come to the mountains to see different things. You go to see perspective, get perspective. When I go to the top of a mountain and I see these grand vistas, these beautiful, beautiful panoramas, I personally am reminded of my smallness. Oh man, oh God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou carest for him. We're but a breath. When you think about our life in terms of the grand span of geologic time, why does God even care about us? We go to the mountain for spiritual encounter. We go to have inspiration. We're continuing our series in the Psalms of Ascent. Today we're reading Psalm 121. These psalms are a series of 13 psalms that the people of Israel sang as they went up to the mount where the temple was. The temple was built there, Mount Zion. And the people of God were going there, praising God, worshiping all along the way. Let us stand as we read Psalm 121. It's a psalm that is very familiar to many of you. Many of you perhaps have even memorized it. Guess what? I don't see anybody up there manning the fort. So, okay, very good. Well, somebody will, thank you very much, will advance the slide for us. Pardon me? Would you like to say it from memory? I would love for you to say it from memory. I look to the hills. We know how that starts. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Wow, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The psalmist, as he begins this psalm, saying, I look to the hills, is full of anticipation. He is writing what is on the hearts of every pilgrim, the heart of every true worshiper of God in this journey that we're on, I look to the hills for help. Now, there's something about the mountains. Many of us who have moved here from the flatlands are amazed and in awe of the beauty of these mountains that we are living in. It's incredible scenery. Of course, the cooler temps on a morning like this morning, very much so, as we drove out of our subdivision and we looked to the top of the mount and we saw nothing but hoarfrost. All of those trees at the top of the mountain covered in glistening white rime ice. Absolutely amazing. Now, for those of us who are willing to take on the challenge, the promise of a vigorous climb that invigorates us. And then the reward at the end of that, when we get to the top of the mountain, the feast of our eyes. Now, mountains have been, for human beings, from time immemorial, places of spiritual encounter. Mount Sinai was the place where God gave His law to Moses and to the people of Israel, indeed to us. Mount Moriah was where God Himself provided a sacrificial lamb. Remember when Abraham was up there with his son Isaac and had built an altar? God provided on that place, on that mount. That was true then, and it's true now in terms of spiritual encounter. Now, as the people of Israel gathered in this psalm to go to the temple, they were called to do that three times a year to celebrate the festivals that God had inaugurated to represent, to remind the people of Israel of His help and of His provision. You'll recall that the first one that they were supposed to go was in the spring, and it was of Passover. Passover commemorating the time of the great deliverance from their slave masters in Egypt. And the second time was in the early summer, and that was Pentecost. And that was the feast of the first fruits, a reminder that God had brought them into an abundant land and that He would provide for their physical needs. And then finally, in the fall, the Feast of Booths, which was again a time of remembering that they were sojourners, that they were passing through. The Feast of Tabernacles, where for an entire week they had to build an outside tent and live in that to remind them what? That even though God had given them a promised land, that they were passing through, that they were pilgrims, to remind them of that time also very specifically when they left the land of Egypt and traveled for 40 years in the Sinai, waiting to enter into the promised land. And the people of God, the people of Israel, in that time, they would come up from the coastlands, and they would come from the Galilee, and from their farms, and they would gather together, and they would go up into the mountains of Judea to the specific mount, Mount Zion. You recall that song, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, Psalm 48. And they were singing these specific psalms, these 13 psalms, these psalms of ascent, which ascent means to go up, going up to that place on the mountain. And they were singing these songs all the way. That first song, incidentally, that we sang, thank you for choosing that, Renee, "Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart." You know, that is a psalm that reminds us of us going up, praising God all along the way in this pilgrim journey. God is about providing for His people, and He's about calling them to remembrance. And that's exactly what He did. Now, the people of Israel, as they were going up from their farms and from the coastland up into the mountains, they would have seen lots of hills as they climb up toward that one great hill, Mount Zion. And these were called high places, the high places. The scripture talks often about high places. The people that were inhabiting the land before the people of Israel came there, guess what they used to do on the high places? They would build altars. They would build centers of worship. There they would serve the gods of the land, Baal and Asherah, the god of the sun and the god of the moon. That's what these people were doing. And incidentally, because the people of Israel had not purged the land of all of the people that were there, the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all these other peoples, they could see that their neighbors were going up to the high places and they were worshiping in these high places. Bad things were happening in those places. When we look at this psalm here, where the psalm says, I look to the high places, but I'm not looking to the mountain for my help. I'm looking to the God who made the mountains, the maker of heaven and earth and of the mountains. And this is a God, and they would sing the truth of this. He is the God who has rescued us. He is the God that will not let our foot slip as we go up. He's the God that never sleeps. He's the God that never slumbers. He's always got his eye on us. Do any of you recall the story in 1 Kings 18 where Elijah has an encounter with the 450 prophets of who? Baal. So a little background on this story, because Ahab, and this is just within 100 years, a century of David and Solomon, he has turned his back on the God of Israel, Yahweh, and he got married to Jezebel, and Jezebel turned his heart away from the God of Israel to the foreign gods, the Baals and the Asherahs. And God gives a word to Elijah. And he says then to Ahab, you have turned from the Lord. And because of you, your evil, I'm going to put a drought on the land. It's beautiful because Baal, this God that Ahab was serving, was the God that brought rain, that brought the storms, presumably that would bring the cycles of new life. And so how beautiful, what a lovely twist that God through Elijah says to Ahab, now guess what? There's not going to be any rain for 3 years and you're going to suffer. Well, finally, after 3 years, Elijah has an encounter with Ahab. And the first thing that comes out of Ahab's mouth to Elijah is, you troubler of Israel! Yeah, it's kind of backwards there because Ahab is the troubler of Israel. It's Elijah who is calling the people of God to true faith. And there's this encounter on the mount, Mount Carmel. Again, we see another place where people are going up to the hills, Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, let's have a contest here. You bring your prophets, and I will represent Yahweh, the one true and only God. So the 450 prophets of Baal, they build their altar, and they sacrifice their animals on top of that, and they're crying and crying. Nothing happens. Remember, Baal is the god of storms, of lightning, and of thunder. If he is going to speak, he can make that whole sacrifice a burnt sacrifice, just like that. One strike of lightning. If Baal is real, let him be real and let him do his thing. Well, about noon, after lots of crying and yelling and cutting, the 450 prophets of Baal had not succeeded yet in proving anything about Baal. And so Elijah says, hey, maybe you need to yell a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Now listen to this. The psalm says, our God, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, never slumbers. He never sleeps. But the gods that you look to, that are on the mount, where you're looking for help, it appears as though they're not responding. In fact, Elijah goes so far as to say, You know, maybe he's out back relieving himself. Or maybe he's amusing himself and he's off on a journey. Come on, call a little bit louder. Nothing happened. Well, we know how that story goes, because when Elijah prays to the one true God, God answers, and there is fire that comes out of heaven. And not only does it consume the calf that is offered on that idol, but it also consumes the entire altar and the many, many gallons of water that were poured in the trough around that altar. Zap. God spoke, for he is the one true and only God. The people of Israel, as they went up to Jerusalem, could see that the inhabitants of the land, and not just the inhabitants of the land, but also other Israelites, people like Ahab, who had looked and somehow their hearts were drawn to the gods of the land. In a similar kind of way, as you remember, when they went to Samuel and said, "We want a king." And Samuel says, your king is God. No, we want a king like all the other peoples have kings. We want to see a guy that we can see. That broke Samuel's heart, and of course it broke the heart of God as well. Because God, the great Yahweh, will not be confined in any way, shape, or form. God is the creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And Jesus said, remember to the Samaritan woman when she says, "Well, we worship here, and you Jews, you worship on the mountain Zion." And Jesus said, "There will come a day, and yea, it is now upon us, when you won't worship on this hill or that hill, but the true worshipers of God will worship Him, the God alone, in spirit and in truth, anywhere and everywhere that they are found." We and the people of Israel must not look to the mountains, whatever our culture says, whatever their culture said at that time, whatever our culture says. I think one of the lies of our culture is like that everything in life that is of worth surrounds your happiness, your wealth, your peace. And you got to do whatever you can do to find that. And that it's up to no one else. In a sense, you are the center of your own universe. But God calls us out of that kind of thinking. He calls us to look to Him, not to ourselves. Now listen, one of the first things that it says there in that psalm is, "You will never stumble." Now there are a lot of promises in this psalm. And this psalm has meant so much to believers throughout time. But there are a lot of promises in this psalm. And you got to ask yourself, is this real? Is this true? So number one, He will never allow you to stumble. He says, you will not experience heat stroke. As though when you're working in the fields during the day, that it won't affect you. It says there, in fact, it says, the moon will not strike you by night. What does that even mean? How can the moon strike you at night? I think one of the commentaries that I read was particularly insightful for me to understand. What is the effect of sunstroke and what is moonstroke at night? Well, we tend to associate the moon with our moods. In fact, somebody told me that in the emergency rooms, anybody is a nurse here, it seems like when the full moon strikes that the crazies come out. It's like the moon has this weird effect on us. In fact, we get a word in our language that is associated with that. It's lunacy. The root word of that is lunar, moon. So somehow there's this promise in the scripture that if you are a follower of the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, then you will not be affected in an emotionally adverse way. So you're not going to experience depression. You're not going to experience being downhearted. That seems to be what the psalmist is saying here. You won't be affected by the heat of the sun. You won't be affected by the effects of the moon. All of these things beg the question, is this real? You know, I do know that there's some prosperity gospel preachers out there that say, you got to confess it, believe it, good things. So what, can we just like explain away all the pain in our lives just by claiming good things? I don't think so. That's a form of lunacy in and of itself. It's like you're ignoring the reality of your life. because some way, in some way that you talk yourself into a good mood. I don't think that that is what this psalm is trying to say here. The promise is not that you're never going to stumble, break an ankle, have a concussion. The promise is not that you will not be affected by the heat of the day and the burdens of your labor, or even by being moonstruck, that perhaps that you may experience emotional burdens in your life and, yeah, depression, mental anxiety. God is saying that He is with us in the difficulties of our lives. And I believe that this psalm is saying that in knowing Him, in the midst of all of our troubles, we experience true peace, a peace that transcends human understanding. The theme here in this psalm, over and over again, in fact, 14 times, God preserves you, God guards you, He watches over Israel, He will keep your life. You're coming in and you're going out from this time forth and forevermore. From the first moment that you are born and you take that first breath of life until the last breath, God promises to be with you. And not just in this life, but in the beyond. From this time forth and forevermore, the scripture says. What an incredible promise. How can this promise be true? It is true in the gospel. It has been made true because of what God has done. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. Well, before you get the good news, you have to know the bad news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that in Eden, God created a place of incredible encounter with humanity, which is the promise of this psalm. I look to the mountains for my help, for spiritual encounter. God made Eden as a place of spiritual encounter with humanity. But guess what? That wasn't good enough for Adam and Eve. They believed the lie. What was the lie? God's holding out on you. You can eat this fruit, and then you'll become like Him. What? I can become like God? I can be the center of my own reality and my own universe? Sign me up. That's what Adam and Eve did. But in doing that, they broke fellowship with God. In fact, they didn't just break fellowship with God, but in a very real sense, they broke God's heart, His longing to be with us, to walk with us as He did with Adam and Eve in the coolness of the day, to speak with us, to commune with us. He made us out of the abundance of the joy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for community. He made us in His own image to love us and that we would love Him. That all got messed up. But God came in the flesh to fix that. The creator of this universe, the one who spoke it all into being, the Word, who was from the beginning with God, who was God. He made all of this, and He came to rescue us, to be with us. Jesus Christ, according to John 1, entered into this world as a child, a human being, in the incarnation, and He tabernacled with us. He lived with us to save us, to rescue us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, He experienced hunger. Jesus experienced thirst. And Jesus suffered emotional pain in the death of His dear friend, Lazarus, and many, many other times. And don't forget this, that Jesus, walking to that hill of Golgotha, stumbled under the weight of the cross. And Jesus on the cross suffered complete and utter abandonment by His Father and by the Spirit. Just imagine this, the wholeness and the transcendence of the unity of the Trinity, torn asunder by God Himself, because it had to be so, because no one could pay the price for Adam's treachery. No one could pay the price for Eve's rebellion except God Himself. And that's why He came and He rescued us. God took our place so that we do not have to pay that price. And all we need to do is look to Jesus. We need to look to the hill of Golgotha. On that hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. On that hill, the Creator of the heavens and of the earth brought redemption for you and for me. And Jesus said, I lay my life down willingly. No one takes it away from me, and I pick it up as well. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is God, because He has power over life and death. Jesus Christ is where our help comes from. He is the great high priest. He is the second person of the Trinity who is upholding us on our journey of faith, on this pilgrim journey that we are on. So that Paul could write in Romans 8, in the midst of all of the realities of our lives, of broken promises, of broken hearts, and broken lives, if God is for us, he says, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against us, the elect of God? It is God who justifies. Who is going to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. And more than that, He was raised. And now He is at the right hand of God, who indeed, Jesus Christ Himself, is interceding for us. And as we look to our Helper, the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, we can ask this question, and who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, do you know this Helper, this God who made the heavens and the earth? Have you looked to Him, and have you surrendered your life completely and wholly unto Him? Jesus Christ welcomes you. He beckons you, for He is the author of your faith, and He is the finisher of your faith. As you travel through this pilgrim land, we look not to this place, but we look to the place that Jesus Christ is calling us to. The promise that He has made here, that He will guard our coming in and our going out from this time forth and forever. Hallelujah. Amen.